Our Old Testament lesson this morning will come from the prophet Isaiah. We'll be reading from chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. So this time, let us listen to God's word for us. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. Our epistle reading will come from 1 Corinthians. We will be reading from chapter 1 of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, verses 10 through 17. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by close people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might be emptied of its power. Our gospel reading will come from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And as he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. And Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. This is the word of God, the word of the Lord. Dear Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're told that God often works in mysterious ways, that God's ways are not our ways. Indeed, sometimes the ways of God appear to be quite foolish to us. In our text this morning, Jesus begins his ministry. In Matthew's gospel, he begins his ministry after his baptism and after a period of temptation in the wilderness. And if I had been advising Jesus about how to pursue and begin his ministry, I would have recommended a different course of action. First of all, I would have told Jesus to go first to Jerusalem. After all, Jerusalem is the city of David, is the biggest city there in Judah. The temple is there, and all the influential movers and shakers are there in Jerusalem. And if you want to get a head start in this ministry, Jesus, you need to go to Jerusalem. That's what I would have told him. But Jesus bypasses Jerusalem altogether. He will eventually go there in the latter part of his ministry, but that is not where Jesus starts out. Instead, we are told that he goes to Capernaum in the region of Galilee. Galilee, of course, was the sticks. It was a place that was ethnically and religiously ambiguous. You had a lot of Gentiles in the region of Galilee. So it was not a pure place for one to go, especially a Jew, to begin a religious vocation. But there in Galilee is the place where Jesus begins his ministry. And we are told not only does he go to Galilee, but he goes near the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, two of the ancient cities of Israel, cities which were often exposed and the first to be conquered by conquerors coming from the north and from the south as they crossed the region of Galilee on the way to their various wars. These were cities that were vulnerable, cities that were often sitting in darkness. And this is the first place that Jesus goes in his ministry, to the region of Galilee, this religiously and ethnically ambiguous place. And so my advice would have been, Jesus, bypass Galilee altogether. Don't go there. Go to Jerusalem. There is where you might have a great deal more impact. But Jesus goes to the place where people are sitting in darkness. He goes to the place where people are most in need. The second advice I would have given to Jesus was that if you're going to do anything, if you're going to begin this ministry, surround yourself with movers and shakers. Surround yourself with the right kind of people, the best and the brightest. Surround yourself with Harvard MBAs. People who know how to get things done. Amen. I would have told Jesus to surround himself with people who know how to get things done. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus surrounds himself with everyday people. People like you and me, fishermen. This week I was reading commemorates the 50th anniversary, I believe it is, of the inauguration of President Kennedy. The president, when he went to Washington, surrounded himself with the best and the brightest, you know, people who knew how to get things done. And that's the advice I would have given to Jesus. Surround yourself with the best and the brightest. But Jesus begins not by calling the best and the brightest, but he begins calling everyday people, fishermen, on their various exercises in the lake, fishing and mending their nets and tending their boats. These are the people that Jesus calls. All of us are called. Many of us respond to that call. But this morning, Jesus tells us that the time is now. The time of the kingdom is now. Jesus proclaims that the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is near. It's right now. And Jesus calls his disciples because God's kingdom is already near. When I was in high school, I attended a revival that lasted a week. An evangelist came to our city and he set up a huge tent off of Glenstone Street. And every night he had a huge old time revival. And many, many people came, and I came, went every night. And one day after school, I went early so that I could get a feel for the operation, I guess, and meet some of the people there. A young couple invited me in their trailer for dinner, and they began to share with me how the Lord had called them to their particular ministry. And then they introduced me to the evangelist himself, and he began to tell me about his ministry and all the places that they had been and all the cities where they had been. And then he said their next stop was going to be in India. They were gearing up to go to India. And then he looked at me and he said, I feel that the Lord is calling you to go to India with us. Of course, I began to express to him that was impossible. My mother would never permit it. And besides, I hadn't yet graduated from high school. But he insisted that I was being called to India. I don't know if the Lord was ever had called me to India or not, but I do know that my timing and the evangelist's timing were not the same. My timing was not to go to India, not even to do the work of the Lord. My timing was to finish high school, and then I had other plans. He insisted that I was called to go to India. We are all called. We are called by God to do the work of God in the world. But sometimes it takes some effort to discern our particular call, the particular call that God has for each and every one of us. But Jesus is calling disciples in our text this morning, and he is telling them that God's kingdom is near. God's kingdom is not just something in the future. It's near right now. It's at hand. God's effective rule, God's active rule in the world is at hand. And Jesus is saying that because Jesus not only proclaims God's kingdom, but Jesus embodies the kingdom. Jesus embodied the kingdom of God. Jesus lived out the kingdom of God. Every place that Jesus went, the forces and the powers of death and oppression were overcome. Jesus lived out the kingdom. When Jesus was around, the blind could see. When Jesus was around, the lame could walk. When Jesus was around, the dead were raised. When Jesus was around, the demons had to flee, because Jesus lived out the kingdom and embodied the kingdom. And Jesus is saying that if you want to be a part of the kingdom, if you want to be a part of what God is doing in the world, then the time is right now. Don't wait. The time is now. The kingdom of God is at hand. In the New Testament, of course, there are two types of time. There is chronos time. That's the everyday time that governs most of our lives. It's where we get the term chronology. It's the calendar time. We do all kind of things with Chronos time. Sometimes we procrastinate with Chronos time. Sometimes we kill Chronos time. People ask us what we do and we say we're just killing time. Sometimes we kill Chronos time. Sometimes we're more deliberative with it. We like to think and reflect on how we might approach something, so we're more deliberative with our time. But all of that is Chronos time, the time that governs most of our lives. But the New Testament also speaks of Kairos time. And Kairos time is God's time. Kairos time is God breaking into our world and providing an opportunity for us to begin something new, something different, something significant. And Jesus is saying in our text this morning that the time is a Kairos time. It's a time for something new. You don't want to procrastinate with it. You don't want to kill it. You don't want to let this time get by you. It's a Kairos moment. God is calling you right now for something new. And so Jesus is proclaiming that to the people there in the region of Galilee. Repent, says Jesus, because God's kingdom is at hand. Repent. Turn your life around. We, of course, are used to hearing the word repent. But it's important to understand that repent is not about feeling. It's not about feeling sorrowful or remorseful. Repent means just that, to turn your life around, to go in a different direction. And Jesus is telling the people, now is the time to turn your life around. Now is a time to go in a totally different direction from where you've been. Now is a time for you to begin to think differently. Now is a time for you to stop following the world and to start following the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is the time. And the way that we are called to follow is often a way that appears to be foolish to the world, because Jesus is saying, now is the time to follow me on the way to the cross. We don't like to talk very much about the cross in our day and age. And the cross certainly doesn't make sense to many of our contemporaries. But the cross is the effective power of God. It is God's way of ruling and reigning in the world. Jesus says, now is the time that God is beginning to move in the world, but God is not moving in the world in the way that you think. God is not reigning in the world in the way that you think. God is going to do something totally new. God is going to affect God's purposes in a whole new way. And if you want to be a part of that, now is the time. Now is the time to follow me, to follow the way that Jesus is setting before us. Repentance is important. It's important for all of us, because even though Jesus is God with us, even though Jesus is the one who embodies the kingdom, Jesus doesn't build the kingdom by himself. Jesus needs disciples. He needs followers. He needs people who know what time it is. We live in a world that desperately needs to know what time it is. Not everyone who encountered Jesus knew what time it is. In Luke's gospel, Jesus breaks down because the people of Jerusalem didn't know what time it is. Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wish you understood what time it is. How I wish you understood the time of your vindication, of your visitation. Jesus wants them to understand what time it is. And he wants us to understand what time it is as well. It's time for God. It is a Kairos moment. It is a time when God breaks into our world and calls for us to make a decision for God, a decision for God's way of bringing life and redemption to the world. Jesus isn't looking for the best and the brightest in disciplehood. He's looking for people who understand what time it is. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they understood what time it was. And so we are told that upon encountering Jesus, they immediately leave behind everything that they were familiar with. They left behind their boats. They left behind their nets. They left behind their livelihood. They even left behind their family in order to follow Jesus. Now, we're perhaps a bit uncomfortable with that kind of abandonment of the things that make us feel comfortable. We feel a bit uncomfortable with the notion that we might have to leave behind the things that we've grown used to, the things that we hold dear. But in order for us to begin to put our world inside of the right kind of perspective, we are called to put everything behind and to make following Jesus the number one priority in our lives. We are called to leave the old behind in order for us to be able to receive the new. And that is what Jesus calls us to do, to leave the old behind so that we might be able to receive the new life that God wants to give us. Peter and James and Andrew and John leave the old behind. They don't know where they're going. They don't know how long they're going to be gone. They don't know what discipleship is going to be all about. All they know is that Jesus has said, "Come and follow me." And they have come and they have followed. But Jesus continues to ask that we follow too, that we leave our old selves behind in order to find new life, in order to receive the newness of life that God wants to give each and every one of us. Discipleship is never easy, in part because we often resist leaving a part of ourselves behind. There are parts that we don't want to leave behind. There are parts that we believe can bring us salvation. There are parts that we believe can bring us peace and security. There are parts that we believe can bring us meaning. We don't know if we want to follow Jesus. We want a little bit more time. Jesus, we don't want to follow you now. Just give me a little bit more time. Give me a little bit more time to work things out. Give me a little bit more time to complete what I need to complete. Give me a little bit more time to make that career change that I need to make. Give me a little bit more time to get that promotion. Give me a little bit more time to complete my education. Give me just a little bit more time. I don't know if I want your Kairos moment breaking in to my life. I don't want your Kairos call interrupting my life. Just give me a little bit more time. But Jesus says the time is now. God's kingdom is now. God is calling you now. God has a purpose for you now. Don't let this moment pass you by. Don't procrastinate with this moment. Don't let this opportunity get by you. The time is now. God is calling you now because God is bringing in the kingdom. God is ushering in the kingdom, and God needs a few good men and women who are willing to usher in, to help usher in that kingdom. A few good men and women who are willing to leave the old world and the old arrangements and their old lives behind. I lived in the South for 15 years, and one of the heroes of the South that many people mention is a man by the name of Clarence Jordan. He died in 1969, but in 1942, he and his wife and another couple started what was called the Koinonia community in America's Georgia. It was his vision of God's kingdom breaking into the world right now. The kingdom of God for him wasn't just something that would happen in the future, but it was something that God was calling him to live out right now. And so he and a number of other families began the Koinonia community. It was an intentional community where people of all races would live together and would work together. And remember, this is in the 1940s in Georgia, rural Georgia. And as they began to live that vision out, that kingdom vision out, it caused a great deal of consternation among many of the neighbors. Many people didn't like that vision of the kingdom there in America's Georgia. They wanted the old world of division, the old world where everyone knew their place, the old world that guaranteed certain privileges. They didn't want that vision of the kingdom being close by. But the Koinonia community continued to live out the vision, their vision of the kingdom, because they believed that the time is now. Oftentimes we believe the progress is something that's going to happen automatically. Automatically, as time goes on, we've been told to believe that things will get better, but things don't get better automatically. Things get better because people believe that the time is now, that there's a vision that we ought to be living out, and that time is now. And Clarence Jordan believed that, and so he began to live that vision out, that kingdom vision. He once asked his brother, who was a lawyer, to represent the community in a dispute that the community was having with the county. The county was trying to close it down and used every means available, many legal means, in order to close them down. And so he asked his brother if he would represent the community in court. And his brother, of course, was not only a lawyer, but was aspiring to political office. And he told him, I don't want to represent you. You don't understand what that's going to do to my political ambitions. It's going to kill my political ambitions. If I do this, I'm going to be finished as a politician in this state and in this county. And Clarence Jordan reminded him of who they were. Clarence asked him, was he a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ or just an admirer of the Lord Jesus Christ? Lots of people admire Jesus. The crowds came out. They admire Jesus. But only a few followed Jesus. And Clarence wanted to know if his brother was an admirer or a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his brother had to think about that and admit that up until that time he had not been a follower. He had just been an admirer. Because to follow Jesus means that you have to leave the old world, the old expectations, the old desires, the old life behind. And you have to begin to follow the way of the cross, to crucify all those things that you believe is going to bring you security and is going to bring you the things, the kind of life that you want to live, the kind of life that you believe brings purpose and meaning. And so Clarence Jordan is one of the heroes of the South, one of the Christian saints who had a vision of what God's kingdom was about and who believed that it was important to live that vision out now. The kingdom of God is now. The other hero, the other life that I want to highlight this morning is one that you might be more familiar with, Millard Fuller. Millard Fuller helped to found the Home Depot hardware chain. And he, at one point in his life, was dissatisfied with the opulent lifestyle that him and his family were living. And he made a decision that they would give their life in Christian service to God. And so they went to reside at the Koinonia community in 1968. And there in the Koinonia community, they begin to refurbish houses in the area. And then they began to take it to the next level. And after a period there in the Koinonia community, they went to refurbish and to build houses around the world. And then they came back here to the United States where they started Habitat for Humanity. And they began to refurbish and to build houses for poor people in neighborhoods and communities all across the nation. And they did that because they had a vision of God's kingdom, a vision of what the kingdom of God was supposed to look like, a vision that began not in the future, but a vision that they were being called to participate in now. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is already in our midst. We too, as a church, we are the body of Christ. We, as the church, have the Spirit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we are being the church, as we are supposed to be, we embody the kingdom of God, just as Jesus embodied the kingdom of God. We are to go out and to proclaim to all those who will listen that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is now. The time is now. The kingdom of God is now because we are the community that lives by those kingdom principles. We are the community that does what Jesus did. We are the community that feeds the hungry. We are the community that clothes the poor and the naked. We are the community that seeks reconciliation between all the various ways that people are estranged. We seek reconciliation between rich and poor. We seek reconciliation between black and white. We seek reconciliation between men and women. We are the community that does that because that is our living out the vision of the kingdom now. And our proclamation is the proclamation for change and transformation. It's the proclamation to our neighbors and to all who will listen to turn their lives around, to repent. To repent because God's kingdom is now. God's kingdom is already happening in our midst right now. You don't have to wait to the future. It's right now. It begins with you and me and how we live our lives together. It begins with you and me and how we relate to this community. It begins with you and me and how our own lives have been transformed. And when people see the transformation that has taken place in our own lives, they know that the kingdom of God is right now. It's not just in the future. And our invitation is to invite them to turn their own lives around so that they can begin to experience the kingdom life as well. Jesus is calling each and every one of us. He continues to call all of us. He continues to call us to repent. He continues to call us to follow him and to follow his way because God's kingdom is right now. We've all had those kairos moments. We've all had those moments when God breaks in to our own lives, when God breaks in and disrupts our own arrangements and our own plans, when God breaks in and disrupts what we think will bring us peace and security and salvation and reminds us that we can begin to participate in God's active rule in the world right now. God is moving in our world, whether we acknowledge that or not. God is moving in our world. God is already moving. He's moving in you and me. He's moving in this place, in this community, in this church. God's moving in this church, and God is moving in this community. We want to be a part of that. God is inviting all of us to be a part of what God is doing in this community and in this world. God's kingdom is already made manifest wherever people are being taken care of, wherever the hungry are being fed, wherever poor people are being included, wherever people are being reconciled. God's spirit is moving. God's kingdom is moving. And the question is, do we want to be a part of that? Is that a kairos moment for us? Or is it just another chronos moment? Is it just another thing that we want to put aside and say, wait, now's not the time. Wait till we get finished. Wait till we accomplish what we want to accomplish. Now's not the time. We're invited to go forward and to hear what God is saying to us. We're invited to heed the call, to heed the invitation to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he makes his way to the cross. And as he invites us to crucify the old parts of ourselves that wants to hang on, it's scared about the newness of life that might come into the world. A lot of our world is scared about the newness of life that it sees. We know we won't change. Many people in our world won't change. They know that change is needed. They know that another world is possible. But at the same time, we're scared of the newness of life, just like the people in Georgia were scared of the Koinonia community. It was scared what was going to happen, what it would do to their arrangements. We're scared of that. We're not quite sure we want God's kingdom being active in the world. We're not quite sure we want God's love being active in the world. We're not quite sure we want God's peace being active in the world. We're not quite sure we want that because what it will mean to what we have given our lives over to, the arrangements that we have given our lives over to, whatever those arrangements might be, the things that we really believe in. So we're not quite sure we want to heed the Kairos moment to give our lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. But the invitation still goes out. The word still goes out. The proclamation still goes out. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God is already among you. The kingdom of God is in your midst. Do you want to be a part of it? Repent. Turn your life over. Turn your life around. And follow the way that brings real life. Follow the way that brings real peace. Follow the way that brings real security. Follow the way of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he shows us what it means to live, to have life, and to have life in abundance. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for all that you are. And we give you thanks for your grace and for your mercy. And we give you thanks for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for his way. And we ask, Lord, that you help us to follow him, that you help us to be the disciples that you have called us to be. Help us to recognize those Kairos moments in our own lives when we are invited to follow him, when we are invited to disrupt our old patterns of thinking and our old patterns of doing things, and to follow the newness of life that you have made available to each and every one of us. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.